So we're continuing on our vision. And so last week we talked about to know him. This week we're going to talk about to be like him. And next week, Pastor Ernie is going to be sharing on how to make him known or something that effect. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here's a text. Paul says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the time of worship, Lord. Even, God, we're able to sing a new song today. Lord, what an incredible blessing, Lord. And thank you for all of our servants, God, especially those that are upstairs right now, Lord, watching and just tirelessly serving our children. Thank you for the worship team, our welcoming team, God, our staff, everyone, God, that puts this service together, that gives us the opportunity, God, to draw closer to you, to learn from you, God. And really, so that we can become more like you. Lord, would you teach us? God, would you lead us today? Lord, to that end, we ask that you would just release the revelatory ministry of the Spirit in this room, God. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, Lord, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. As I shared last week, our mission statement as a church, right, to know him, to be like him, to make him known. Like the first two are part of YWAM. But we added the second one in. And as I shared last week, you know, when I talked to the leaders of YWAM, They really were acknowledging the need to talk about the idea of what it means to be Christ-like or the purpose of us walking in Christ-likeness. So first of all, in just a little context, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, it's a little unclear what Paul is saying to imitate. It could be because before we get to 11, 1, he's talking about follow, you know, it's like follow my example as I seek to bless others than please myself. You know, be self-giving. Is he talking about that kind of example? Or afterwards, following verse 1, he talks about following his example of being put in God's order and submitting to the authority of the church in that way. So is that the context? Is this when he talks about imitate me? As I imitate Christ, is this the only context? Well, that is the context, but there's much, much more that's at work here. And we see through the scriptures that this is really a very common narrative when we really think about it. The standard of behavior for Christians is Jesus Christ. So turn to your neighbor, all right, simple, say, hey, good looking. You say the standard of behavior is Jesus. That's the base that we're going to start from. And I think most people could agree on that statement in church, but especially in the world. When you're putting yourself out there as a believer, I'm telling you, people expect your behavior to be different. It's just a no-brainer. I told this story before. I remember one of the first times that after I became a Christian, I've been playing at this park near my old house in Irvine. I've been playing at this park for like 40 years. And in fact, when I'm in the summer, I still go back and play in that park. Now, like, I don't recognize anyone anymore. They're all too old to play, you know. And so, but I'm still there. Saturday mornings, it's been for ages. And after I became a Christian, and I started going to church, and I thought, oh, I'm a Christian. So I got one of those Christian t-shirts. I got one of those, actually, it was a camp shirt. Many of us that grew up in church, remember, you guys go to camp and you get these shirts. So I had this shirt on, and it had some Bible verses or something. And I was playing basketball, and I was just playing basketball like I normally play, which could be good or bad. But it's just normally play, and then all of a sudden, one of the guys I was playing with said, "Hey, aren't you a Christian? You got that Christian shirt on, you know?" And his whole thing was like basically saying, "You should be playing differently than other people, right? You should not be doing the same things that people that don't have a relationship with Jesus that do. At first, I was a little, you know, I was not too happy with his statement. And then after I stopped playing and I went home and I took a shower and I just sat and thought about it and I was like, that dude is right. That dude is right. There should be an expectation that our behavior is different from that of the world. There should be an expectation because we have a relationship with Jesus that the way that we live our life is very, very different. Amen? Do we agree with that statement? Because, I mean, it is a true statement. And on top of that, really, the process of being discipled, remember the Great Commission says, make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say make believers and make church attenders. It says make disciples. Also, the purpose of discipleship or the end goal of discipleship is that we would be more like Jesus. That's the process of spiritual formation that we're really getting towards. In the 80s, there was this movement in the church, and it was a slogan, okay? It was a very famous slogan, and people wore it. People had bracelets. I had one of those bracelets, and it was so simple. It said WWJD. Who had one of these bracelets or T-shirt back in the days, right? It's only the old people raise their hand. And so, but that's what it was. And it was just this simple motto or this simple, not suggestion, but this mandate that we sit as believers in Christ, we should ask the question, what would Jesus do? That's what really all this is about. But I think that this whole idea, how it really hit me more than anything else is actually when I was in seminary. And when I was in seminary, I was taking a class, and my professor in that class was C. Peter Wagner, Dr. Wagner. And he was teaching the class, and you know, it's maybe about 200 soon-to-be pastors and missionaries and church leaders and Christian psychologists, and all these things were in the class. And in the class, he would do a devotional before class. And we'd spend some time in prayer. It was very unique. I mean, not all professors are the same. And so, but for him and especially some other ones that were particularly in the School of World Mission, they were really intent. And I mean, all teachers are intent on this, but they're really intent to give us a little bit more than just academic learning. And he made this statement in one of his devotionals, and he looked at the 200 of us that were there, and he said this, and he says, "You, as a future pastor, you know, or current leader, you should be able to say to every single person that you're around, imitate me." That was it. And you could see the classroom, everyone shrinking in their seats all at once, myself included. And I mean, he just laid it out just so cleanly, so plainly. And he just said it. He goes, you know, as a professor, When I'm you know, doing my stuff, I'm constantly thinking of that. Imitate me. And then this is why I always remember this. And he said this, and he goes, you know, like today, like, you know, imitate, what does that mean? He goes, today, I didn't sin. I didn't commit a sin. And for me, I was like, wow, isn't that a sin in itself, right? But he was being very honest. He just says, I can't recall that I... And so the whole aspect of being holy and living a holy life before the Lord, especially as a leader, especially as an example. I had another professor, Robert J. Clinton, and some of you guys may be familiar with his teachings on leadership. Some of the best book on leadership ever is the book that he wrote called The Making of a Leader. If you haven't read that, I would highly encourage you. We used to make all of our leaders in the early days of SP all go through that book together, The Making of a Leader. And he was really big on this idea of imitating. And he would do this, and you'd see him. And in his class, we would have worship. I mean, this is a leadership class. And we would start with worship. And a lot of times, we didn't have a worship leader, so he used to just bring his boombox. Remember boomboxes back then before Spotify and everything? And he used to just play the boombox. And Dr. Clinton, and this is an army guy, And he was just, it was like almost robotic. And he says, as soon as the music played, the first thing he did was went like this. And he just worshiped the Lord. And I asked him one time, I says, you know, it's like, it's almost automatic. Like, how does this go? And he goes, I am modeling. Because he says, people are watching me as the professor. So I'm going to model to everyone worship. And obviously, as soon as the music turns on, he just does this. It's just an automatic thing. But there's this realization, this idea, right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul says it in chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. As Christians, that should be our goal. To be able to say to each person that we come in contact with, imitate me as I imitate Christ. With confidence, every single person, imitate me, do what I do, right? Just like as I follow Jesus Christ. Sadly, I can't say that all the time. You can't say that all the time. You know, we can say, well, imitate some of the things that I do, but not all of these things. I mean, sometimes they're good and bad. I remember one time I was on a trip, and Lisa, you know, I called her, and she would just share how the kids are doing, and she would say, oh, you know, Hannah did something really funny today. Oh, what did she do? And she said that she was having devotionals with the kids, and we use like a really simple, like kids, you know, with a lot of pictures, and you know, that's what you want for kids. And we use those books to lead our kids' devotionals, but Hannah insisted on getting my big Bible, right? And she wanted, I mean, it barely fit on her lap, it was falling off, but she insisted on this big Bible. And Lisa would ask, well, why, you know, Hannah, why are you using this big Bible? And she just said it simply, because this is the kind of Bible that Appa uses, and so I want to use this. That's a good example. I have like one good example and like 10 bad examples. But that's a good example. I give you a bad example. Sometimes with our kids, or not bad, but, you know, I probably should do a better job of doing this of this way. But sometimes when our kids and, you know, Lisa's arguing with the kids, not arguing, but they're having a robust conversation together on some matters. And we're going through this, and you know, everyone will kind of state their case, and then the kids will say, well, Appa does it. And as soon as that, I just want to find some place to hide. And all of a sudden, I can't hear anymore. And, you know, when she calls my name. One of these things is I'm crazy into efficiency. I don't know, just the way my brain is wired, I'm just really, like, efficiency is a very, very, very high value to me. Like, to give an example, like, even when I use the microwave oven, I don't want to put in 100. It's wasting too much time. So I put 55 and start. I mean, it's just little, I know, it's lame, right? It's just little things like that, but that's just how my brain is wired. I just want to be so efficient. Even when I go from the bedroom to the kitchen, I just want to make one trip. So I'll take all the laundry, I'll just take everything, because I just want to be as efficient as possible. So part of that is when I'm eating a meal by myself, I want to be efficient. I want to do a lot of different things at once. And so I eat, and usually by myself, I have a laptop in front of me, and I watch something, because I want to be really efficient. That's what I say to my wife. And it's okay, but sometimes my kids have picked up that habit. Now, when the family's eating, by sure, no media allowed at the dinner table, all that, we understand that. But when they're eating by themselves, and it wouldn't be out of the blue that my wife would, you know, is busy doing something. She'll walk in, and we'll have five kids with each of their own laptops, you know, and iPads watching their own thing while they're eating. And Lisa would say, guys, what are you doing? And the kids would say, Appa does it. And then that's it. And then I get in big trouble, basically. And so I think we could all confess that there are a lot of different things that we can say, imitate me, and a lot of times we can say, please don't imitate me. But that's the standard. That's what we're getting at. Brothers and sisters, the day of saying and not doing is over. It is over. There's got to be a consistency of what we say and what we do. Our behavior really, really matters. My friend, you know, kind of said it in this way, right? He's turning creeds into deeds. The things that we believe, it needs to manifest in the way that we behave. There's no going around it. Because the reality, if you really think about that, is people learn by observing you. That's really what they're really learning about you. They're learning by observing you. Like I said, some good and some bad. It's a simple reality. My one leader I met years ago that I really respected, you know, Ed Silvoso, in one of the meetings, he told us it was a group of senior pastors and a group of youth pastors. And at that time, I was a youth pastor, and he admonished us, and he says, "Listen, don't motivate your people. Model the kind of behavior that you want to have, because the reality is." People, they're learning by observing you. I learned this, actually, the first time I learned this was actually through my nephew. I have an older sister, and when I was living in California, in Costa Mesa, my sister moved in with me. They're running some financial difficulties, so I invited them to move in. So it was my sister's husband, my nephew at that time, he was maybe like 2 years old, and then a dog. A big Shar-Pei, and so they came and moved in with me, and I just noticed, you know, how his name was my nephew's Matthew, and he's about to graduate college soon, which is crazy. I'm getting so old, and so I noticed some things, and I remember one time that I was praying for my sister in our living room, and I was praying, and all of a sudden Matthew was kind of doing something, and out of nowhere, he just got up, you know, he was on the floor, he got up. And he laid his hands on my sister's shoulder, and he started doing blah, 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 blah. And I just looked at him. I was like, oh, my goodness. And he was basically modeling basically what I do. You know, the blah, blah, blah is you know, praying in tongues, right? It sounds much better than that. But that's what he saw. I would do this all. I would just sit. I would lay hands on my sister's shoulder, and I would just pray in the spirit, and you know, and then I pray in English and these things. And he just like he saw, and he just got up, and he just did the same thing. We realize kids, they're observing us all the time, and we see that happening. But we also see kind of how the observing can sometimes have a negative effect. I noticed during that time that my nephew Matthew, even though he was really young, I noticed that he was really nice to me. He was really nice to my sister, but sometimes he was pretty cold, you know, to my brother-in-law. And then as I started kind of talking with them through this whole time, this is, you know, the observation is coming from a deep place within us. And it's just this simple reality. My brother-in-law had a horrible relationship with his dad. You know, a lot of anger, a lot of disrespect. You know, I mean, I could hear them over the phone. You know, it's just very clear. And then you see that the little kid just observes that, and then it just follows through in their behavior. It's just something really, really interesting. You know, as parents, I think we really, really need to own the behavior of our children. I'm not saying that it's always the parents' fault or anything like that, you know, but I think it begs a time for us to have a really, really good analysis of ourselves and our lives. And if our kids are, you know, then, you know, what is it? I mean, is it my genes? You know what I mean? Is it, you know, generational sin? You know, is it just purely just my behavior and the way that I go about doing these things and the effect that it has? Because they're always observing. It's always happening out there.
Right? It's important. Right? The day of saying and not doing, or the day of saying one thing and doing something totally different. Right? Do not betray our convictions by the way that we live our lives, especially our Christian convictions. And aligning those convictions and aligning those behaviors is really the process of discipleship. And it's really the process of really just being more like Him. You got to understand that the world is looking for the examples of Christ. The world is looking for genuine, authentic Christ witness of Jesus Christ manifested in 2022 here in Hong Kong. The world is looking, I mean, all over, they're looking for this in this way. Brothers and sisters, don't motivate, model. Don't betray our convictions in this way. We have to model it and show it in worship. We have to model it in the way that we treat people, all kinds of people. We have to model it in the way that we submit to our leaders. We have to model it in our speech, in our conduct. We have to model it in the basketball court and in the boardroom and in the office, right? At the restaurant, in the taxi cab. I mean, this has got to be a constant thing that we need to do. And brothers and sisters, don't you dare, all of us, should never dare to tell someone to do something that we're not doing ourselves or we're not willing to do for ourselves. I want you to know Jesus hated this. He absolutely hated this kind of thinking and behavior. Matthew 15:8 says, "My people honors with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." He hates that kind of stuff, that duplicity, that hypocrisy. It's a tough thing, and it's going to be challenged in our lives. And a lot of times, as I've been sharing the last few weeks, you know, those difficulties, those challenges are really opportunities for us to grow to be more like Him. I was reading an article this past week. I mean, I actually read some of this last year. There's a research group, a Barna research group, a Christian group. They do a lot of surveys and a lot of different things. And they surveyed, and this is in the U.S., American church pastors in October of 2021. In October of 2021, they found out that 51% of mainline denomination pastors actually wanted to quit during COVID. 34% of non-Protestant, not mainline Protestant churches, so this would be all the charismatics and, you know, a different, that's not basically Lutheran, Baptist, you know, kind of thing, Presbyterians, and 34%. But overall, looking at the whole gamut, 38% of pastors in the United States had seriously contemplated quitting. And I mean, it's been a challenging time here in Hong Kong. Protests, COVID, divided families. There's so many different things, so many different opinions. And you have political polarization that's happening around the world. And you have so many social, cultural, you know, changes that are taking place around us, and it creates a lot of tension. It creates a lot of instability. You know, during this time, I've spoken to so many pastors. You know, here in this city, pastors outside of Hong Kong, just about this season of our lives, and I want you to know, so many of us have been going through stuff. You know, we've been going through stuff. This is not a uniquely SP thing. This is a global church thing. And just, especially on my summer trip, I'm talking to different people, and everyone's incredibly got a story to tell. I mean, it's unbelievable, you know, what's going on and what's happening through the midst of all this. But there's one conversation that I think really, really sums up a lot of kind of this atmosphere, this attitude, but really more so our response. And I was talking to one particular leader, and you know we're just sharing our heart with each other, and this particular leader, this person basically had a pretty serious situation at the church, and you know someone, I mean it's crazy how similar it is, right? Someone wrote an anonymous letter. Criticizing the ministry and this person, and sent it out all over the place, and then the person was trying to deal with all this stuff. So I asked, well, "What did you do? I mean, how did you handle this thing?" And basically saying that didn't really handle it very well. Said, "You know, I basically went to work and came home and I played solitaire, and I just sat there and I just did stuff to try to get my mind away from these things." Other leaders started noticing this leader's just kind of not the same. Just something, and so really challenged this leader. And this person basically said, "What's wrong with you? You know, what's going on?" And they started having this conversation. And this leader just, basically just kind of shared the story. And this person turned and basically said, "Look, it doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter who's right. It doesn't matter who's wrong. The only thing that matters is what are you going to do about it? It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter who's right. It doesn't matter who's wrong. The only thing that matters is how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like the world? Or are you going to respond like Jesus Christ?" And that leader just kind of woke up and shared these same words with me in this way. And I would say kind of woke me up at the same time. When push comes to shove, when we're really, really challenged, will we be like Jesus? Will we endeavor to be like him? Are we going to be like the world and be vindictive, cancel? You know, all these different things that the world is so good at doing these days. Are we going to be like Jesus? I have three things that I feel. So this is a personal sermon, but I think it's also a sermon for the whole body and for the whole church. Three things that I feel so challenged to be like Jesus. I mean, it's so, so challenged. I mean, in the core of my being, and I probably think that all of us, we probably run in the same lines here. So three things. Number one, I'm challenged with Jesus' purpose. His purpose. In John 8:29, he says, "And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." When we talk about being like Jesus, having Jesus' sole purpose is to be pleasing to the Father. I'm very challenged by that. I'm sure we're all challenged by that purpose. His sole purpose was to please him. I mean, that was it. He came to this earth to die for our sins and the cross, of course, all that stuff. I'm not minimizing all that. But he says it. He says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him. With every core of my being, I also want to say that too." And I hope that every single one of you that are in this room, that you long to utter those words faithfully that says, "I only do the things, I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Even Paul, Ephesians 5:10, he tells the church, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is our quest as followers of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is your main purpose? What are you trying to do as a follower of Christ? It should be to please the Lord. Think about this. Can you imagine For you guys that are married here, or if you have girlfriends, or then you can, or girlfriends and boyfriends, and then if you, you know, not then you can think about your parents or your colleagues or your boss or something. You can put someone in this place, but just think about in a marriage context, how different would your marriage be if you could say to your spouse, "I always do the things that are pleasing to you." I think your marriage would be incredible, right? I mean, I think your marriage would be unbelievable if we were able to say, you know, "Sweetie, I want you to know I always do the things that are pleasing to you." I mean, that would revolutionize all of our relationships. Our most important relationship is supposed to be with God, our Father. And for us to come, that sole purpose to say, "I always do the things that are pleasing to you." I'm inspired and challenged to be more like him in his purpose to always please the Father. Amen? Number two, to be like him, I'm challenged by Jesus' love. I'm challenged by Jesus' love. Luke chapter 6, 27-28, and then we're going to read 31-32. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And then in verse 31, "Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you," the golden rule. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." You got to understand the backdrop of Jesus' teaching, because he says, "You have heard it say, do this, but I'm telling you, no, do this instead." So the backdrop is really the atmosphere of Jesus' time. There was a very, very popular saying among the Zealots. The Zealots were the kind of the militant Jews that were against the Roman government. And there was a very, very famous motto during this time that simply says, "Love your neighbor, but hate your enemies." This was their war motto. You know, love your neighbors, meaning love your fellow Jews, but hate the Romans. They are enemies. So Jesus is alluding to those kinds of statements that were very popular during his time. And he says, don't just love your friends or your neighbors. He says, love your enemies. In fact, it was even a little deeper than that. They found, some of you guys know, in Qumran, in the mountains, they found what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was written by this community, the Essenes, and they were faithful in writing down everything. They preserved so much scripture, because that's all they did. But when they found these Dead Sea Scrolls, they found actually some writings in there. And these guys took the Zealots' teaching to a whole different level. And this is what this is one of the phrases saw. They said it this way, this Qumran community. They taught, "Love all the sons of light and hate all the sons of darkness." But they were not talking darkness. They weren't talking about like the devil and the enemies. What they were saying was that the sons of light were members of their own sect, and the sons of darkness were Jews outside of that sect. In other words, if you're not part of us, you are the sons of darkness. And so Jesus is teaching in this kind of very polarized, you know, kind of background. I mean, you know, I'm an American, you know, and stuff. And, you know, in our political system, it seems so lost and foregone. And, I mean, a Republican and a Democrat wouldn't even share a meal together. And you know what I mean? Like someone works at CNN and someone at Fox News, you know, they would never share a meal. It just seems so polar in this way. Can you imagine how much change would occur if they just simply followed Jesus' example of love? It's absolutely amazing. Don't just love people that are good to you. He says that's easy to do. love people that are really, really difficult to love. Love people that actually are even causing you a tremendous amount of pain. Love those kind of people. And man, there's just something that changes. I was watching this YouTube video years ago, and it was this black man, and he would regularly go to Ku Klux Klan meetings. This is crazy guy. He just believed in the Bible. He believed that God could give him a love for even people that hated him, and he would regularly go and attend KKK meetings. And he began to befriend members of the Ku Klux Klan. And then he became best friends with the head person in that, you know, they call it the dragon or something, you know, and through their friendship, and because this man was willing to love even his enemies, this person left the KKK. And I mean, if you ever YouTube it, this is such an inspiring documentary. And all of that was because of his faith. He just took seriously this command to love your enemies. And he just thought, I don't really have any enemies, but I know those people don't like me because of my skin color. They hate me, so it's like, why don't I just go to one of their meetings? I mean, it's just insane, but we watch that and we're so inspired by that. You know what I mean? We're so inspired. And just filled with faith in that way, just simply doing what Jesus would do. Just challenge. But man, it's not easy. You know what I mean? I mean, I love my kids. I love my kids to death. But sometimes I hate my kids. You know? I mean, can we just be honest for a moment? Sometimes when they're, I mean, I love them, but it's just, and just that, just to say, I mean, and they're not even my enemies. They're my kids. You know what I mean? And stuff. And then Jesus says, no, you're enemies. It's so difficult to do. But I'm so challenged by God to try to do that. Jesus' ability and willingness to love those that don't love him astounds me and challenges us to no end. That's what it means to be like him. Not when everything is rosy and well, but when it's challenging. When people are saying all kinds of nasty things about you, to actually love them instead of wanting to curse them. And I mean, it's you know the Bible, like Paul, he writes some really crazy stuff. You know, he writes, he says, like, you know, Hymenaeus and these guys, they did me great harm. So he says, so I've turned them over to Satan. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to pray exactly what Paul prayed. It's a different context, okay? But man, you know what though? The challenge is to be like Jesus. That's what it comes down to, right? We're, I mean, inspired, so challenged in this way to be like Christ. That's what Christianity is about. That's why we come here to church on Sunday. I'm amazed at that. And the last one, number three, is I'm challenged and amazed by Jesus' forgiveness. His ability to forgive so quickly. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, says this, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up the garments among themselves. Let me ask you this question. How do you measure spiritual maturity? How do you know if someone is growing in the Lord? Is it how many verses you've memorized or how many parts of the Bible that you memorize? Is it your good theology? Are those measurements? Is it how long you could pray in one sitting? Or how many hours that you read the Bible, or how many, you know what I mean? What are the metrics to really measure spiritual maturity? I have a suggestion. Actually, this was we had a speaker at our men's retreat years and years ago from Generosity Path. If you guys remember, I think his last name was Pastor Samuel, and I was just blown away as he was teaching this, and so he says, you know, so well, I mean this, but this was the idea, and this is my suggestion. Maybe the way that we should measure spiritual maturity is really to look at the time lapse between when you're sinned upon and when you forgive. I think that's a pretty good measurement of spiritual maturity. From the time that, you know, someone, your wife just really hurts your feelings and you know, does something, you get so mad, and then the whatever time lapse it takes for you to forgive that person, I think that's a pretty good measure of spiritual maturity. If it takes you a year, I mean, I'm sure because we're Asian, most of us are Asians here, but this is the human condition. I'm sure that you have family members that have not forgiven them each, you know, themselves 20, 30 years. You know, you probably have friends that for ages they will not. This is quite common. And yet they come to church, and it's just kind of crazy when you think about this. But maybe it's the time lapse. Spiritual maturity is a time lapse from being sinned against to forgiveness. How long does that take? How long does it take you to forgive your spouse or your friends or your boss or your colleagues or whatever it may be when your feelings got hurt? You know, or when something, I mean, serious happened to you in this way. Why do I say that? I say that because to truly forgive from deep within us is a divine act. In that same way, to truly, truly love the way that Christ commands and love people that don't deserve that love and, you know, so on and so forth, it takes for us to be so immersed in God. It takes for the life of God to be so present in our lives. And that same way, when we talk about forgiveness, it's the same thing. We need so much of God in us to truly forgive others. Alexander Pope, he said this. He said, to err is human, to forgive divine. It's true. It's true. Being fallible, being human, means that we make mistakes. It's inherent in our humanness that we will make mistakes. But forgiving is such, and this is what Pope would say, is such a transcendent act. It's something that you cannot do on your own strength. It's something that only God enables us to do. And the only way that happens is to draw closer to the Lord. It's abiding. It's the Holy Spirit taking more and more control over our heart, over our emotions, over our lives. Think about this, and think about when we're talking about time lapse. If spiritual maturity is a time lapse between offense and forgiveness, going back to the verse that we just read, Jesus Christ is forgiving while he's being crucified. I mean, that is the example. That is just mind-blowing. I mean, wow. You know what I mean? I mean, that is a wow moment. In fact, I want you to do this. Turn to your neighbor. Just do this. I know that sounds weird, right? Just do this to each other. Oh, I'm sorry. I realize you're wearing a face mask. But sorry, it's open. That's a wow moment. You know what I mean? While he's being crucified, he's forgiving those very people that are crucifying him. That is insane. That is our example. We need to be so close to God. We need to be so filled by his Spirit that Jesus' love just spills out. And that love is manifest in the ministry of forgiveness, the ministry of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters of Solomon's Porch. This is our mission. We need to be more like him. I need to be more like him. You need to be more like him. We all need to be more like him. And this is the process of discipleship that he has us on, every single one of us. And this process is not going to be easy. It's going to be extremely challenging. But Jesus is our standard. Let me just close with this verse. Let me invite the worship team to come up. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's what he said. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's what it means to be like him. We pick up our cross every single day. We look to him as the example, and we do likewise. Let's close our eyes. Brothers and sisters, this morning, is the Holy Spirit challenging you? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you in some way to pick up that cross? That cross could be your righteous anger. Harm was done to you. But Jesus, he wants you to live a full life. And resentment and bitterness are not going to lead to that full life. So he says, forgive. He says, love. Maybe you're challenged this morning and you realize, man, my purpose is all other things than pleasing him. Can I challenge you to set your heart before the Lord once again? And as the team just leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord. What areas are you being challenged to be like him today? Now, it's not about your own effort. It's not about mustering your own strength. But it's about submitting to God, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you, that you could be strengthened. Follow his examples. Go ahead, Nate.
Jesus, what a Savior, what a brother, what a friend. You're the to be the lift.
God invited us to rise to our feet, and He's shown us the way. It's not about mustering our will or our strength to do that. The Bible tells us we love because He first loved us. The only way we're able to do it and be like Jesus is we get so filled with Him. We experience His love so much. We experience His forgiveness so much, His purpose so much, that just literally flows out of us. As we sing to close our service, let it be a mandate. Let it be a cry of our heart. Lord, I just want to be like You. Let's sing together.
Let's sing it from the top. Jesus, what a Savior.
Jesus, what a Savior. What a brother. What a friend. You're the lifter of the lowly. God, You meet me where I am. Your heart, it knows no
forgiveness in Your power, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we follow our own devices, when our standard is the world, or our standard is what we can do. But our standard is you. And then you empower us, God. Lord, you give us the spirit, Lord. You give us the strength, the grace, God, to be like you, to respond the way you. The same Christ, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And so, Lord, just watch over us, God. Help us to be like you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you just enjoy the rest of your time. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's be like him. Let's challenge each other. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front and our well ministers will gladly pray for you. God bless you. Enjoy your day. And we'll see many of you at our sons meeting later.
Where I am, your heart, it knows no borders, knows no more. You're constantly moving towards me. With open up your heart and know, your heart and knows no borders, knows no wall. You're constantly moving towards me.
Forgiveness in your power, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we follow our own devices, when our standard is the world, or our standard is what we can do, but our standard is you. And then you empower us, God. Lord, you give us the spirit, Lord. You give us the strength, the grace, God, to be like you, to respond the way you, the same Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us. And so, Lord, just watch over us, God. Help us to be like you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you just enjoy the rest of your time. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's be like him. Let's challenge each other. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front and our well ministers will gladly pray for you. God bless you. Enjoy your day, and we'll see many of you at our sons' meeting later.